Thank you, Jennifer. The music has been wonderful this week. And you know, it's so important when a preacher gets up to preach that the hearts have been prepared. I don't see how in the world that a guy can get up and preach after contemporary music. I just don't know how he can do that. But thank you, Brother Todd, for your part in getting the music ready to prepare our hearts. Now, I want to say this. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 12, but I want to say this. What we have had this week is the most important week this semester. I was thinking that when I graduated from college in 1961, I had the opportunity to preach in many colleges for opening revival. And you know what? Most of those colleges don't even have opening revival anymore. And if they have opening revival, it's not a week, it's a day or two. But we put a premium on preaching here. And I believe that this week will set the tone for the rest of the semester. If that is true, then we're going to have a wonderful semester. The power of God's been here in a wonderful way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. How many of you have made some decision this week? Would you stand to your feet? You see, that's what I mean, ladies and gentlemen, about the effect of this week. Thank you. You may be seated. And I hope the time will never come when Ambassador Baptist College does not start the semester with an opening revival. All right, Matthew 12. Here's an interesting thing. Brother Young, we have no idea when we're preaching to whom we're preaching. Two people who saw the internet services, they called up and said, we want to help in the offering and to reach the goal that the men have set. So we never know who's listening. Now, I hope they're listening tonight. I have some real needs. All right, let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to thank Brother Young and Micah for their participation this week. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32 is our text. Jesus said, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Thank you very much. You may be seated. What we have read tonight may be the most controversial thing in the entire Bible. And this is commonly called the unpardonable sin. It is repeated almost verbatim what we have read in Matthew 12 in two other passages, Mark 3, 28 and 29, and Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. Although the sin is repeated three times, the process and the principle are repeated over and over again throughout the entire Word of God. Now, this is by way of introduction. First of all, the process. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being stoned. And in verse 51, he says this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so also do ye. Resisting the Holy Spirit is the process that leads to the unpardonable sin. Again, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul said, while it is said today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hardening the heart is the process that leads to the unpardonable sin. Now the principle. In Romans 1 and verse 28, Paul said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So you see, when a person hardens his heart or resists the Holy Spirit, God gives him over to a reprobate mind. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, you find both the process and the principle. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, Paul says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. So you see, they resisted the truth, and God gave them over to reprobation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are two sins in the Bible that are sometimes equated, but I do not believe they're the same. On the one hand, you have the sin unto death. On the other hand, you have the unpardonable sin. The sin unto death is committed by a Christian. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that ye shall pray for it. So did you get it? It is a brother that commits the sin unto death. Now here's the process. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, when a Christian gets away from God, God will chastise him. Now it is not he might, it is he will. Now if that disobedient Christian perpetuates in a life of disobedience, one day God may say, that's enough. He's messed up the cause of Christ long enough. I'm going to put him in a premature grave. Romans 8 and verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Are you aware, technically, Romans 6:23 is written to the child of God? For the wages of sin is death. That is a premature grave for a continuously disobedient Christian. Now, you have an illustration of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is talking about coming to the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 28, he said, let a man examine himself. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, he says, now if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now there were those in the church at Corinth who came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And so Paul goes on and he says, 1 Corinthians 11, 30, for this cause, many are sick and weak among you, get it, and many sleep. What's he saying? He is saying there were some in your local church that are now in graveyards because they committed the sin unto death. 1986, our team was in Fairmont, West Virginia for an area-wide meeting. There were 14 independent Baptist churches involved in this meeting. And one of the greatest things about an area-wide meeting is you get preachers praying together. Before that meeting started, on a Friday night, there were 14 preachers that had an all-night prayer meeting among them. And so we started on Fairmont State College campus, Feaster Hall, on a Sunday night. And the first night that I preached, I made this statement. There may be a young man in here tonight that God has had enough of your rebellion. And son, if you keep living like you're living, your parents may attend your funeral within a year. I had no idea what I was saying. There was a young man in the building that night whom I will call Jimmy Landon. That was not his name, but I'll call him Jimmy Landon. 5 years before, when Ron Blackburn came to Fellowship Baptist Church in Fairmont, Jimmy Landon was his right-hand man. He would do anything he could to help his preacher. But Jimmy Landon was in that Christian school for years, and now he was a graduate. He had broken his single mother's heart. He was an incorrigible rebel. When I gave the invitation that night, Mrs. Landon came out of the choir, took the personal worker's hand, and said this, "Whatever it takes for my family to be right with God, I'm willing to pay the price." No doubt she was thinking about her rebel son, Jimmy. Well, Jimmy was there Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night. When I got ready to close the service, I said, "Now normally, most of you folks would be in your own local churches tomorrow night for prayer meeting." I said, "Obviously you will not." I said, "I would like to call on all the 14 churches involved in this meeting to have a prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock in their local churches." And I said, "If you're able to get off work or if you're not working, let's go to that prayer meeting and pray that God will affect these three cities that are involved. Morgantown to the north, Clarksburg to the south, Fairmont in the middle." And that night, I said, "Now go to your local church tomorrow morning." Wednesday morning came. Mrs. Landon looked at Jimmy before she left the house to go to the prayer meeting. And she said, "Jimmy, I don't know what I'm going to do with you." She said, "I have tried everything and nothing has taken place." She said, "I'm at my wit's end." She said, "Son, listen to me. You're grounded. You can't leave this house without my permission." Mrs. Landon went to the prayer meeting where our team was involved. Our trailers were there. And Mrs. Landon prayed with Mrs. Brubaker that Wednesday morning. Here's what she prayed. "Dear God, if my children are not going to serve you, take them home." My, what a prayer. And I'll tell you, I have prayed that way for my three daughters. "Dear God, if Rhonda, Rebecca, and Robin are not going to serve you, take them home. I would rather know that my daughters are in heaven than to mess up the cause of Christ." While Mrs. Landon was on her knees in that prayer meeting, are you listening? Jimmy slipped off in rebellion and went swimming in a river. While she was on her knees praying that prayer, her son Jimmy was drowned. I attended Jimmy Landon's funeral on a Friday morning. It would not surprise me if when I got to heaven, I found out that Jimmy Landon committed the sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. And maybe I'm talking to somebody in this building right now who is on the verge of committing that sin. All right, now obviously what we're concerned about tonight is the unpardonable sin. I believe the context starts at verse 24 and it goes down to verse 32. Now let me say this before I get into the meat of my message. Do you know that I studied on this subject 19 years before I ever preached this message the first time? Why? Because I was not convinced I had a proper understanding of this passage. And God knows my heart. I don't want to preach the Word of God deceitfully. So I say that to say this. In the 19 years and since, I have read hundreds of articles and commentaries on this passage. The majority that I have read agree that the sin can be committed today. The minority who say that it cannot be committed today use this logic. They say this was a particular set of circumstances which can never be repeated again. In other words, Jesus Christ was on earth in a body. He was preaching to the Pharisees, and that set of circumstances can never be repeated again. Do you know how I answer that logic? If this is the sin that could only be committed in one generation, it is the only sin about which Jesus ever warned, which could only be committed in one generation. And as I go down through the context, I don't find the slightest intimation that the sin cannot be committed today. As a matter of fact, I believe the opposite is implied in verse 32. Now notice verse 32. Whosoever speaketh the word against Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Get it? Neither in this world or age, neither in the world or age to come. So to me that says it could not only be committed in the generation in which Jesus warned them, but it could be committed in generations to come. Now, I want us to notice four things tonight from our passage about the unpardonable sin. First of all, I want you to notice a problem interpreted. A problem interpreted. Two things I want you to put down under this. Number one, the Pharisees' accusation. Will you notice, please, verse 24? It says, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, if you will look in the margin of your Bible, you will see a little letter E. And by that letter, it says this, that the unpardonable sin is attributing the work of God to Satan, or the Holy Spirit to Satan. Excuse me, I don't believe that. If that is true, the disciples committed that sin. You say, what do you mean? Don't you remember they saw people casting out demons? And they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, they're not with us. Forbid them. And Jesus rebuked them. Now, if what Scofield says is true, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the unpardonable sin. But I'll go a step farther than that. If what Scofield says is true, most of us have committed the unpardonable sin. You say, what do you mean? We have seen somebody on occasion who did not fit into our little sectarian mold. And we have said they couldn't be of God. They're not independent Baptists. They're not with us. They couldn't be of God. Now, if what Scofield says is true, that is the unpardonable sin. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know it was a whole lot deeper than a casual slip of the tongue. Will you go down, please, to verse 14? Notice verse 14. It says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Get it? These Pharisees had heard Jesus time and time and time again. They had seen his miracles time and time and time again. And every time they heard him preach and saw his miracles and they rejected him, their hearts kept getting harder and harder and harder and harder. You see, everything about Jesus offended these Pharisees. They were offended at his birth. He was born in a stinking stable, laid in a borrowed manger. They were offended at his poverty. He said, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. They were offended at his appearance. When they saw him, there was no beauty that they should desire him. They were offended at his dwelling place. He was a lowly Nazarene from Galilee. All right, get it. And they kept rejecting him, and they kept rejecting him. And finally, they got to the place where they said, we don't care who he is. We are not going to accept him. And we're going to say he does his miracles by the power of Satan. All right? A, the Pharisees' accusation. Notice B, the Pharisees' alternative. Will you notice, please, verses 25 and 26? And I think you ought to underline the first five words of verse 25. It says, and Jesus knew their thoughts. You see, it was a whole lot deeper than a casual slip of the tongue. It was a thought process. All right, let's go on. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? All right, look this way. You know what Jesus is doing in that passage? He is using pure old-fashioned logic. In other words, here's what he said. You Pharisees say, I do my miracles by the power of Satan. He said, that's totally illogical. If I cast out Satan by Satan, I'm defeating my own purpose. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so in essence, he said this, you can't have that alternative. Here's your alternative. Either I'm the Son of God and accept me, or I'm the Son of God and reject me, but you cannot say I do my miracles by the power of Satan. By the way, that's the same logic that a person uses when he says this. Jesus was not the Son of God, but he was a good man. How many of you have ever heard that? Raise your hand. Sure you have. You know, that's the most stupid statement I've ever heard in my life. Now, why? Listen, nobody ever made the claims for himself that Jesus Christ made. You see, the most narrow, dogmatic statement that's ever been made on planet Earth, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He did not say, I am a way. He said, if you get to God, you're going to have to go through me. If you go any other way, you're a thief and you're a liar. Now, here's your alternative. You cannot say he was simply a good man. Here's your alternative. Either he was the Son of God, who he claimed to be, or he was the greatest imposter that planet Earth has ever known. But you cannot say he was simply a good man. So if you try to get to heaven any other way, you'll go to hell. All right, number one, we notice a problem interpreted. Number two, will you notice, please, a people involved. A people involved. Notice, please, verse 24. It says then, but when the Pharisees, verse 14, then the Pharisees. Now look this way. I want you to know that these people that Jesus warned about the unpardonable sin were not drunkards. They were not harlots. They were not drug addicts. You know who they were? Moral, upright, religious people. I want to say it's not the man on Skid Row who is the prime candidate for the unpardonable sin. Now, a person may wind up on Skid Row as a result of committing the unpardonable sin. But you know who the prime candidate for the unpardonable sin is? It is a young person who grows up in a fundamental Baptist church. He goes to a Christian school. He attends a Christian college. And he hears it day in and day out, day in and day out. And every time he hears it and rejects it, his heart keeps getting harder and harder and harder and harder. Now I want to read this. Brother Dietrich, this was in a little paper in Tryon over near where our church is. This is really startling. And by the way, I'm not throwing stones at Bob Jones University. Every college has somebody like this. And we've had them come here and go out. But the title of this is, Former Fundamentalist, quote unquote, speaks to Unitarians about secular humanism. In his address to the Unitarian Universal Fellowship this Sunday, December 15th, Dr. M. Lee Dietz will relate his spiritual journey he traveled from fundamentalist Christianity to secular humanism. He looks back at his life as a fundamentalist Christian preacher so far to the right that he says, I thought Bob Jones was liberal. Dr. Dietz graduated from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. While a student, Dr. Dietz was elected president of his class, chaplain of his literary society. won the annual sermon contest and was a prayer captain. After graduation, he became a Baptist evangelist and founded a South Carolina youth organization, Truth for Youth. He authored Sunday school literature and was active in a statewide Baptist fellowship composed of conservative fundamentalist clergy. Dietz was celebrated for his hellfire and damnation preaching with fiery pulpit gestures. Dr. Dietz has been a member of the Greenville Unitarian Universalist Fellowship since 1987 and is president of the Upstate South Carolina Secular Humanist. He has spoken in various UU churches and fellowships and at several international humanist conferences. His book, Questioning the Sacred, published in 2000, is a query into the truth claims of the Bible and Christianity. Now, let me tell you something, folks. It is possible for somebody who is sitting in here tonight and a student at Ambassador Baptist College to get to this place. Several years ago, I was in Panama City, Florida for a meeting, and I went to a used bookstore, and there was a book on the table by the famed atheist Lord Bertrand Russell. It was entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. Now, I don't suggest any young Christian to read a book like this. And I felt maybe I was strong enough to where it would not bother me. And it only cost $1, so I didn't think I had a lot to lose. So I bought the book, Why I Am Not a Christian by Lord Bertrand Russell. And you know, folks, it was the most boring, illogical book I've ever read in my life, bar none. But I'm glad I read the book. You know why? I learned a principle. Are you listening? Nobody becomes an atheist overnight. A person becomes an atheist by a continuous rejection of the truth. In his youth, Lord Bertrand Russell was exposed over and over and over again to the truth. Do you know that Alice Cooper's daddy was a preacher? Did you know that Playboy Hugh Hefner's daddy was a preacher? Karl Marx was reared in a Christian home. His parents were Orthodox Jews who were later on saved. Do you know that Karl Marx memorized entire books from the Bible? Entire books. But when Karl Marx got out on his own, he turned to atheism. His teachings are the foundation of communism today. I've never been able to understand this, Brother Spencer. I preach in a Christian school, and Brother Young does too, and he's seen this many times. Here are two boys sitting on the same pew. They're listening to the same preacher. It's the same Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit. But their reactions are 180 degrees difference. Here's one boy sitting there with his Bible open, hanging on to every word. And the more he hears it, the more he loves it. The other boy is sitting there and he is bored to tears. He looks at the floor. He looks at the ceiling. He looks at the wall. He causes his leg to jump to get his mind off what is being preached. And the more he hears it, the more he hates it. And I've never been able to understand that. But here's the principle. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Did you get that? The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And here's this one boy. He says, no, 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 no. And one day God says, all right, son, you said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. Hey, do you know that 18 times in the book of Exodus, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened? 9 times it says he hardened his own heart. You know what it says the other 9 times? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You see, Pharaoh said, no, 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 no. And one day God said, that's enough, Pharaoh. You said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. All right, number one, we notice the problem interpreted. Number two, a people involved. Number three, a principle invoked. Now, I want you to put down three things under this, a principle invoked. Number one, every man has light. Did you get that? Somebody said, Brother Comfort, are the heathen lost? What do you think? All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Every man has light. Number one, he has the light of creation. Romans 1 and verse 20, notice. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, underline this, so they are without excuse. Question, are the heathen lost? God says they're without excuse. Now, before you turn me off, let me tell you why. Every man has the light of creation. Have you ever realized that God did not start the Bible with hypotheses trying to prove his existence? He didn't do that. He simply stated, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, you cannot believe in organic evolution and believe in Genesis 1:1. The word create in Genesis 1:1 means to make out of nothing. There was no one cell amoeba there. There was nothing there. And God spoke the worlds into existence. Now, why did God not have to start the Bible trying to prove his existence? Psalm 19:1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Hey, God did not have to prove his existence. His creation proves his existence. You know, I have seen things across this world that would make an atheist have a heart attack. Hey, we were in Alaska this summer. There is no way you can explain the beauty of Alaska without a special creator. Have you ever thought about this? Every flower that blooms in the springtime points to its author, God Almighty. Every leaf on the ground in November is a miracle of God. If you gathered all the leaves together in Cleveland County, you'd find there are not two leaves that have the same identical pattern. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, there are no two grains of sand in all the world that are exactly alike? Every ear of corn you ate this summer had an even number of rows, never an odd number of rows, unless it is a freak of nature. Oranges and lemons have 10 segments. Grapefruit has 11 segments. Watermelons have 10 or 12 stripes. God is a God of order. Our earth is tilted 23.5 degrees away from our sun. If we were 1 degree closer, we would melt. If we were 1 degree farther away, we would freeze to death. Our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. It is 25,000 miles in circumference. But if you cut a hole in the center of our sun, you could put 1,200,000 Earths inside of our sun, and they would still have room to rattle around. Think of it. And my friend, you talk about evolution. I'm too intelligent to believe that junk. That's like saying I took a handful of watch parts and threw them up in the air, and 1 million years later I came down with a Seiko watch. Isn't that dumb? That's like saying I went up with a plane load of bricks, I opened the doors and the bricks fell out, and I came out with Ambassador Baptist College in Shelby, North Carolina. Every building has to have a builder. Every design has to have an architect. And the little 5-year-old boy comes to the PhD. And he asks the PhD the mind-boggling question, Sir, from where did the first cell come? And you know what the PhD says? Spontaneous generation. Baloney! Out of nothing, nothing comes. What would you think of me if you came to me tonight and you said, Brother Comfort, from where did that pulpit come? I'd say it didn't come from anywhere. It's always been. You'd say, all right, from where did that piano come? I'd say it didn't come from anywhere. It's always been. You'd have some men in white jackets coming to get me. And science says the same thing, and we bow down and we say, isn't that wonderful? Science has spoken. So every man has the light of creation. All right, go across the page in your Bible to Romans 2, 14 and 15, number 2. Every man has the light of conscience. Notice, please. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, get it, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts accusing or else excusing one another. All right, look this way. So every man has the light of creation. Every man has the light of conscience. Have you heard missionaries say this? I have met people in the jungles who have never heard a preacher. They have never seen a Bible. But they say this, I know when I'm doing wrong. Why? A little man inside of me tells me when I'm doing wrong. That's a moral consciousness. I want to say nobody in North Carolina has to be told it is wrong to murder unborn babies. Nobody has to be told that. When you were born, God wrote on your conscience, thou shalt do no murder. Hey, nobody in Cleveland County has to be told it's wrong to live in adultery. Nobody has to be told that. Why? When you were born, God wrote on your conscience, thou shalt not commit adultery. So every man has a light of creation. He has a light of conscience, but that's not enough to save him. I love this. The second principle. Number one, every man has light. Number two, light obeyed increases light. I love that. Hey, I believe this with all my heart. There is not a person in the jungles anywhere in the world who has obeyed the light that God has given him, but what God will send a missionary along to give him more light. All right, take your Bible. This is tremendous. Light obeyed increases light. Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. Now, why is it that one boy, the more he hears it, the more he loves it? Light obeyed increases light. Now, this is a tremendous illustration. Notice, please, Acts chapter 8 and verse, beginning with verse 26. It says, and the angel Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chair, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chair. Get it. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? All right, look this way, please. Now, Philip is engaged in a citywide meeting in Samaria. It's a headliner. People are getting saved. Miracles are taking place. And God reaches down and he says, all right, Philip, I'm through with you here in Samaria. Why? There's a man out in the desert who's obeyed the light that I've given him. I'm sending you along to give him more light. Now get it. This eunuch had just been to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem was? It was the center of worship. You know what he had been doing in Jerusalem? He was worshiping. He'd been to the center of worship. He was worshiping. He's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's reading a book. What's he reading? The Bible. Don't you get it? He's been worshiping. He's reading the Bible, but he's an unsaved person. But he's obeyed the light that God gave him. So God sends Philip along to give him more light. I love this. Go down, please, to verses 35 through 37. This is tremendous. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. All right, look this way. So, Philip goes out into the desert, and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot. He says, sir, where have you been? Well, I've been to Jerusalem. Oh, you've been to the marketplace. No, I've been worshiping. Oh, I see you're reading a book. What are you reading? I'm reading the Bible. Well, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Except somebody shows me. Now, you know what? God had that eunuch reading the most perfect picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. So Philip jumps up into the chariot, takes Isaiah 53, preaches Jesus, and the eunuch is saved. Why? Light obeyed increases light. All right, the third part of the principle. Light disobeyed increases darkness. Did you get that? Light disobeyed increases darkness. Hey, why is it that one boy, the more he hears it, the more he hates it? Light disobeyed increases darkness. Take your Bible and go back to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Now, in this passage, there are two pronouns that I want to encourage you to underline. The first pronoun is the pronoun you. That's the disciples. The second pronoun is the pronoun them. That's the Pharisees. All right, notice, please, verses 10 through 15. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Get it? Therefore speak I to them in parables. Because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand why. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. All right, look this way. Now, at this time, I believe they had crossed that line. Now, in Matthew 12, I believe he warned them, you are going in a direction that you may cross a line where it will be impossible for you to be saved. Matthew chapter 13, they crossed that line. Now, Jesus began a method in preaching he never used before this time. And from this time on, every time he preached to the Pharisees, he preached in parables. You say, so they could understand. No. So they could not understand. You see, truth is revealed to the disciples in parables, but it is concealed to the Pharisees in parables. And so he said this, you have hardened your heart. You have stopped your ears. You have closed your eyes. Now it is my turn. You're going to see it, but you're not going to perceive it. You're going to hear it, but you're not going to understand it. Why? Because you have said no for the last time. All right, number one, we noticed the problem interpreted. Number two, a people involved. Number three, a principle invoked. And finally, number four, a punishment incurred. I'm going to mention three things, and then I'm going to close. All right, number one. When a person crosses that line, are you listening? There'll be no possibility of forgiveness. Did you get that? Hey, hypothetically, here's a 15-year-old boy in this building tonight. He says no to the Holy Spirit the last time. And he lives to be 100 years old. In 85 years, no possibility of forgiveness. Jeremiah 7:16, God says, Jeremiah, pray not for this people, neither lift up crying or prayer, neither make intercession to me. Get it? For I will not hear. It's too late! Too late! They cannot be forgiven. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36:16, but they mocked the messengers of God and misused his words and despised his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Hey, one day God said to Sodom and Gomorrah, no remedy. One day God said to Capernaum, no remedy. Even the blood of Jesus Christ could not forgive your sin. No remedy. Number two, no conviction. No conviction. Genesis 6 and verse 3, God warns, but my spirit shall not always strive with the hearts of men. In Proverbs 27 and verse 1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his heart shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. No conviction. A man came to Hyman Appleman years ago, and he said, Mr. Appleman, when I was a young man, I heard you preach. And he said, when you gave the invitation, I grabbed a hold of the pews and my knuckles turned white with the pressure. He said, beads of perspiration broke out on my brow. And I wanted to go get saved that night so badly, but I didn't go. He said, you know what, Mr. Appleman? I'm not afraid of you or your blankety-blank God anymore. No conviction. I was preaching in Colorado, and a young man came to me after the service. And he said, Brother Comfort, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, no, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. He said, how can you say that? He said, you don't know me. How can you say I haven't committed the unpardonable sin? He said, I'm 19 years old. I've been in prison for years, and I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, did I buttonhole you tonight and try to get you saved? Or did you seek me out to talk to me to try to get some help? He said, I want some help. I came to you. I said, young man, listen to me. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't want to come to me and talk to me and get help. And your attitude would be, I would rather go to hell as to go to heaven. I said, young man, because you've come to me tonight, there is hope for you. God is speaking to your heart. And I want to say, my friend, if when I have been preaching, if God has been fingering around your heart, thank God you have not committed the unpardonable sin. I was preaching in Nassau in the Bahamas. Pastor came to me on Sunday night before the service. He said, Brother Comfort, there's a girl in the service tonight for whom I'd like you to pray. She's 19 years old. She graduated from Nassau Christian Academy. And he said, I believe she is such a chronic cocaine addict that I don't believe she can hear and understand one thing you're going to say tonight. He said, she is such a chronic addict. She met my assistant pastor, Brother Dave, and my principal, Brother Coleman, down on Bay Street in Nassau. And she said, Brother Dave, Brother Coleman, come here, come here. She said, if you'll give me $10 for cocaine, you can do anything you want to my body. She said, Brother Dave, I haven't had a meal in such a long time. Would you buy me a meal? He said, sure, I'll buy you a meal. They took her in a restaurant, bought her a meal, they watched her. She took the meal, she went in the alleyway, she handed the meal to a drug pusher, he gave her a few grains of cocaine, and she sniffed them while they watched her. Ladies and gentlemen, this young lady sat where Dr. Childs is sitting tonight, the second row on the end. And as I was preaching, I thought my heart would break. This young lady was sitting there, her eyes were closed, her teeth were gritted, and her body was convulsing from side to side, from side to side. And as I looked at that young lady, I thought in my heart, only a miracle equivalent to crossing the Red Sea could ever cause this young lady to hear it, to be convicted, and to be saved. Number one, no forgiveness. Number two, no conviction. And number three, given up by God for all eternity. Think of it. Romans 1 and verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Psalm 81, 11, and 12. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Hosea 4, 17. God tells Hosea, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Let him alone. Are you aware there may come a time when God the Father tells God the Holy Spirit, let him alone? In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, the disciples wanted to go after the Pharisees. And you know what Jesus said? Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. Let them alone. A story and I close. I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia years ago. And the principal of the Christian school, and by the way, have you noticed that almost every illustration I have used has been about a person who's been to a Christian school? Well, the principal, Brother Wetzel, came to me in the meeting and he said, Brother Comfort, I want to give you an illustration that you can use all over America. He said, however, don't use it this week. He said, the case is still pending in court. He said, now if you come back and preach another meeting, you can use it then. But he said, don't use it this week. He said, 5 years ago, a girl from our Christian school came into my office. Her mother was with her. She looked into my eyes and she said, Brother Wetzel, I hate this place. She said, I am sick and tired of you telling me what I can do and what I can't do. She said, I am getting out of this place and I'm going to a public school. And Brother Wetzel looked at the mother and said, did you hear what your daughter said? You want your daughter to go to a public school? She said, I certainly do. And everything my daughter says about this place, I echo it. She can't get out of this place quickly enough as far as I'm concerned. And before the girl left the office, she looked into Brother Wetzel's eyes and she said, and furthermore, Brother Wetzel, I want you to know and I want God to know. From this moment on, God, leave me alone. She went to a public school, started running around with a drug pusher, got on drugs. She married the drug pusher. In 5 years, she had had 3 abortions. That week, she was taken to the penitentiary for armed robbery and murder. When the sheriff took the report to his secretary to type it out, the secretary started typing it out and she fainted. Why? Because the secretary was a mother of the girl behind bars. And when Brother Wetzel went to see the girl in jail that week, she said, Brother Wetzel, for 5 years, my life has been a life of hell on earth. She said, you know when it began? It began that day in your office when I said, God, leave me alone. She said, you know what? He did. He did. My dear unsaved friend, you sit here tonight and you say, I am not going to get saved. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God, leave me alone. And he may do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want the instruments to come tonight and play Almost Persuaded, Now to Believe. Now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you this question tonight. How many of you in this building can say, Brother Comfort, there was a time when God the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He showed me I was a sinner. He showed me that I could not get to heaven apart from receiving Christ. And I was saved. My life was changed. And if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. I have no doubt in my mind, if I died right now, I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can do that, kindly slip up your hand, please. Keep it up just a moment. If you're not sure, don't be a liar and raise it. Keep them up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Some could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. I wonder, has God spoken to your heart tonight? You'd say, Brother Comfort, I'd like to be saved, but I don't know how. All right, let me quickly tell you how. Number one, you must admit you're a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, you must realize that you cannot get to heaven by your good works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Then you must realize that Jesus took your hell on Calvary's cross. Not only did He take your punishment, He paid for the gift of salvation with His blood. You say, how do I get that gift? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Christians, will you pray? If you would like to be saved tonight, would you simply do this? Bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Let me repeat that. If you would like to be saved right where you sit, would you just bow your head, close your eyes, and pray after me this simple prayer, and pray it sincerely. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy of your love, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and I want to live for Him. Come into my life and take away my sins and be my Lord and Savior, for Jesus' sake. Now, with our heads bowed, Brother Beal and I are watching. Brother Kehiwat's watching. How many of you in this congregation would say, Brother Comfort, I just prayed that prayer in my heart, and I meant it. And as a testimony to Brother Beal and you, I want to raise my hand to let you know I just prayed that prayer in my heart, and I meant it. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you kindly slip up your hand, please, right now? Anywhere in the building. Yes, God bless you way back there on my left. Thank you. Somebody else, I just prayed that prayer and I meant it. Is that two back there? All right, somebody else. I just prayed that prayer, and I meant it. Anybody else along with these? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, you that raise your hand, would you kindly lift your head and look at me just a moment, please? Nobody's looking but you and me. This is just between us. Now, when you prayed that prayer tonight, did you mean it? Did you mean it? I believe you did. Now, if you meant it when you prayed that prayer, God had to save you. Because His promise is this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you understand that? Now, if you leave tonight and you don't let a personal worker take their Bible and give you assurance from the Bible, you'll leave and you'll not know for sure you're really saved. So this is what I want you to do. In a moment, we're going to stand to sing an invitation song. The moment we sing, Brother Childs will be standing here at the front. There will be personal workers ready to take their Bible, give you assurance from the Bible, and then tell you what you need to do now that you've been saved. So if you meant it, when we stand to sing, if you'll come, we'll have somebody take their Bible and give you assurance. Thank you. You may put your head down. Now, let me ask you this, Christian. Has God spoken to your heart tonight about the sin unto death?
You'd say, Brother Comfort, I know I can't commit the unpardonable sin because I'm saved, but I can commit the sin unto death. And I'm not right with God. And I need to get right with God tonight. Would you pray for me? God knows my heart. I don't want to commit the sin unto death. I'm saved, but I'm not living as I ought. I need to get right with God as a Christian. Slip up your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. All over. Others, I'm saved. I may be on the verge of committing the sin unto death. Pray for me. I need to get right with God. Somebody else. Somebody else. God bless you. God bless you. All right, all of those of you who raise your hands, when I give the invitation, I want you to come. And I want each one of these who has raised his hand to be dealt with personally. All right, let's pray. Father, it'd be a lot easier for me tonight to get up here and preach on John 3:16. And it'd be a whole lot more enjoyable for me. And even for our listeners. But yet, dear God, I realize that after preaching a message as solemn as I preach tonight, I can still preach on John 3:16. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, anybody tonight that will come will never be in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. Lord, for these who have prayed the prayer, may they come immediately. And then, Lord, for these several who have raised their hands and said, I may be on the verge of committing the sin unto death, I pray that they'll come and go out of this building with a new direction for their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Let's have our personal workers, Brother Childs, come to the front. All right, those of you who prayed that prayer, if you meant it, you come on. Those of you who said, I may be on the verge of committing the sin unto death, you come on right now as we sing.